scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And I've got it on page 181 here in this Bible, so hopefully in yours it's 197. And any other numbers you can think of in between, but it's Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Right, it's headed, Detestable Practices. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Amen.
Thank you.
First one's on page 1183 of the Church Bible. It's titled The Supremacy of Christ. It's Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and is in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The second reading is from chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's it.
Good morning, everybody. I don't know whether you've been in recent weeks into the Asda at Eastgate. Other supermarkets are available, of course, but we happened to be in there this last week. And if you've been in there, you'll know that the sort of second aisle all the way down is stuff to do with Halloween merchandise. But it's not just there, it's also in the clothes section. Especially it seems to be these days, and of course they've got a few clothes downstairs, but the main clothes are upstairs. In both places, there are costumes for wearing at Halloween. And this morning, I've entitled the sermon, Halloween, What Is It? Because I think we need to think about this whole thing of Halloween, especially being on a Sunday. What is it all about? Is it harmless fun or not? Should Christians celebrate it or observe it, or what, or at least should their children celebrate it or observe it? So what is it all about? Hopefully we'll come to some conclusions, but I'm not going to tell you everything. You need to think and pray these things through for yourself, as I think we all need to do. But first of all, I think we need to look a bit of history. So a bit of a history lesson to begin with. The 1st of November was the Celtic New Year. So on their New Year's Eve, they held a pagan winter festival, which looks as if it should be pronounced Samhain, but various different people suggest other pronunciations like Sawin or Sawin. So I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it, but let's call it Samhain because that's the way you spell it. It marked the end of the harvest and the onset of the darker half of the year. So it's particularly appropriate that we put the clocks, whatever we've done with them, we put them back, haven't we, this time? Well, I know we've had the extra hour, but of course, as we've already said, the evenings come an hour earlier, and of course that continues to happen. So it was celebrated on the day the old year died, as it were, because it was the new year on the 1st of November. And so it was believed that on that day, the veil between this world and the other world became thin, and enabling spirits of the dead to revisit the earth. And the spirits of the dead, they believe, they sometimes played tricks on people and sometimes caused supernatural phenomena. Food was left out for the dead who returned, so to keep on their good side. Although by definition, if you're dead, you don't need food. But anyway, that was not the logic they had. Bonfires were lit also to ward off the evil spirits. People donned costumes with grotesque masks. Now, different people got different ideas. Maybe that was either to ward off the spirits so they'd be scared, or alternatively, it may be to trick them into thinking that they were spirits as well, so they'd leave them alone. Meanwhile, back at the church, various saints, as you know, have their saints' day in which they are remembered. For instance, St. Stephen. Does anybody know the saints' day for St. Stephen? No? Absolutely right. 26th of December. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen when the snow lay round about deep and crisp and even. I won't do any more of it. Because it was a day after Christmas Day he looked out, and hence the song, the carol that we sing. Various others have got various different days. And in AD 609, Pope Boniface IV instigated the 13th of May as a day for Christians to remember all the saints and all the martyrs who didn't have their own day. So in other words, and everybody else got swept in to this day, which was called All Hallows Day, which became All Saints Day. Now, there's nothing wrong with remembering people who've gone before and particular examples to us. In fact, Pope John Paul II on All Saints Day in 2003 said, "We celebrate today All Saints. This invites us to turn our gaze to the immense multitude of those who've already reached the blessed land and points us on the path that will lead us to that destination." In fact, the writer to the Hebrews reminds his readers of a very similar thing. He reminds them of the great saints of the Old Testament in chapter 11. If you go through chapter 11, he includes Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and many others as well. And he says that they should be an example to us, Hebrews 12 verse 1. "Therefore," looking back at chapter 11, "since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." In other words, as they ran their race with that same perseverance. So it's not a bad thing to remember, to be inspired by great Christians of times past. But I've missed out a vital bit of history, which you may have sort of picked up on already. What happened was that in AD 837, Pope Gregory IV moved All Hallows Day from the 13th of May to the 1st of November. And he did that to put a Christian perspective on the ideas of the dead that were going around. In other words, instead of fear of dead spirits revisiting the earth, let's celebrate the achievements of the saints and the masters who've left the earth. And let's be inspired by them. Or more recently, All Souls Day was instigated on the 2nd of November to remember particularly those who've died in the previous year. Now, some have said that, if we as Christians say we don't celebrate Halloween because of the paganness of it, then we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because that's a Christianizing of the feast of Saturnalia, which had become, we read, and this is a particular quote, a celebration marked by unrestrained revelry and often licentiousness. But the Christians said, let's have a festival to celebrate the birth of Christ. And the old feast of Saturnalia was transformed into Christmas. The problem that Halloween is not a Christianizing of a pagan festival. It's still very much rooted in the old. The dressing up in witches' costumes, the trick or treating, have nothing to do with All Saints' Day. So why has Halloween become so popular? Well, because I'd never really heard of it in my childhood. It wasn't just something you'd heard about. So what's happened? Well, here are four possible factors. Decline in the celebration of Guy Fawkes Night, although I think that tide has turned on that a bit more, but certainly some years back, fireworks being dangerous and everything else, there was a decline there, but the Porter Cabin is selling fireworks as usual on the corner of Durham Road. The influence of American-style Halloween is a big influence, I think, and I think much of that can be traced back to the film E.T. If you saw the film E.T., and it's a long time ago because when we first came out that I saw it, but they went out trick-or-treating and dressing up in costumes, and E.T. went, I think, as himself because he didn't need to dress up. But because of that, I think that's influenced over here a lot. Also, thirdly, a rise in the interest of the occult. Going back a few years now, Dungeons and Dragons, that game came out. Films more recently, Lord of the Rings, the trilogy there, the Harry Potter series of films. And on television, Merlin, prime time, Saturday evening, BBC One. All raising interest in the occult. And of course, fourthly, not forgetting that aisle in Asda. Retailers not wanting to miss out such a potential market opportunity. They're doing as much as possible to make it as popular as possible in their advertising. So what can we say? Well, I want to say two things from a theological point of view. First of all, from a theological point of view, I want to say that evil is real. In Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, St. Paul says this, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Evil is real, and is powerful, and is our enemy. So have nothing to do with these spiritual powers and forces of evil. As we heard read in Deuteronomy chapter 18 by Mike, "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcrafts or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." The Bible says it has nothing to do with these things. God considers them detestable. The danger is that we may dismiss spiritualists as charlatans, and they may well be, and we laugh at them. We think witches are funny, and we laugh at them. But God says that these kinds of things are the things that are detestable to him. Furthermore, we may read our stars, we may have our palms read, and we say, well, we don't take it seriously. But God does take it seriously. He says it has nothing to do with these things. You see, if there is any what we might call supernatural power in any of these areas, it's not of God. So it must be what Paul spoke about, the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Evil is real. Keep away from it is the message of Scripture. But the second theological thing I want to say, that wasn't too theological for you, I hope. The second thing is equally not too deep. It's very simple. If evil is real, good is victorious. But having said it like that, these kind of terms are depersonalized. When we looked at the Lord's Prayer in particular, we looked at lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mentioned that it could be translated deliver us from the evil one. Either are perfectly acceptable translations of the Greek. In other words, taking it from the sort of abstract into a real person, not just from evil, but from a person, from the evil one. So by adding a letter in one heading and subtracting a letter in the other heading, we can say that yes, the devil is real, but also God is victorious. Going back to Ephesians 6 and moving on to verse 13, I read verses 10 and 11 out just now. Paul says, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. We can stand and triumph over the devil and all his powers with God's armour covering us, protecting us. Ephesians 6 verses 14 on, if you want to look that up, and not necessarily now, but later today. In fact, I remember somebody saying years ago that that was their prayer each morning. They put on God's armour in prayer. James wrote in his letter in the Bible, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Jesus proved that in the desert when he was tempted. We've already heard that. He had a choice. But he was able to make that choice. He was able to resist the devil. And he used one of the pieces of the armour, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the last piece of it. It's not strictly armour because it's the only weapon that we have. This is the only weapon that we have in God's armoury. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's what Jesus used in every temptation. He responded by quoting from what we call the Old Testament, from his scriptures. James continues in the next verse. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, because it's to God we look to. He is the one we look to. Going back to that Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the next verses say this, verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, will raise up a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. In other words, God promises to raise up a prophet to speak his word, not a medium to consult the dead, not a sorcerer to interpret omens, not a witch to cast spells. Rather, says God, consult my prophet. And of course, we have an even better way, because Jesus Christ was, if you like, the supreme prophet. We listen to Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, right at the very beginning, the first verse of the letter to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God speaks to us through the prophets, and supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ's coming, he has been victorious over the evil spiritual realm. Sometimes people think it's a kind of the good versus evil battle is a battle of equals. But that's not the case. It's not a battle of equals, because we've just read that God made the universe through Jesus Christ. The evil forces are part of the created realm, and God is the creator. So that when we're on the Lord's side, that's another good old hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? If we say yes to that, we are on the victory side. I know that when you see these films, there's battle between good and evil, and you know, you're never quite sure who's going to win. Well, actually, you do know, because good always wins. But they always seem finally balanced. But that's not true. We have the victory in Christ. It's spelt out in that Colossians reading. It's page 1182, if you want to go back to that. Just have a look at that again. Page 1182. Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 15. And we heard, the heading is the supremacy of Christ. And this is all about Jesus Christ. You have to go back a couple of verses to see that he's referring to Christ. But we helpfully, we have that heading in this Bible so we can see. And verse, Colossians 1 and verse 15, Paul begins by saying that Christ is the very image of God. And he's the firstborn over all creation. Then he says the same thing as in Hebrews chapter 1, that everything was created by him in both the physical and the spiritual realms. That's in verse 16. But not only did he create the physical and the spiritual realms, the whole universe, but he sustains it day by day. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. And if you stop to think about that, it seems pretty incredible. Well, it does to me. I stop and think about it every so often, and it's so mind-blowing, I move on to something else. That if it wasn't for the fact that Christ's active hand in creation day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, the world, the universe would fall apart. In him, all things hold together. He sustains all things with his powerful word. That's Hebrews chapter 1 again. And then verse 18, he's also the head of the church, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Notice a repeat of that phrase, the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from the dead, because he was the first one through his resurrection to come alive, never more to die. Lazarus was resurrected or resuscitated from the tomb, but he died again. Jesus was resurrected, never more to die. He is the firstborn from the dead. So if he's firstborn over all creation, there was at the very beginning, before the Big Bang happened, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Why, says St. Paul? So that he might be preeminent in absolutely everything. And how did this come about? Paul goes on to explain. Through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things everywhere to himself, quote, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Center to it all is the cross, where that literally cosmic reconciliation was achieved, all things everywhere. Because at the cross, the powers of evil were finally defeated. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, he disarmed the powers and authorities, and I like this, made a public spectacle of them by his triumph over them at the cross. We need not fear these powers and authorities, for Christ has defeated them. Although we must say that they are defeated, they are not destroyed, and they do fight back. So, theological points 1 and 2. Evil is real, yes, but God is victorious. So, what about Halloween? Is there a problem there? Well, Matthew chapter 18, verses 14 and 15, verses 5 and 6. Says this, Jesus says, well, in fact, what Jesus has done is he's got a little child and sort of brought them into the sort of circle, and he's already told them that it's not a case of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because people have got to become like a little child before they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. He then continues to say in verse 5, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me, but if anyone causes any one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Pretty strong stuff from Jesus about our responsibility to our children. The problem with Halloween, one of the problems with Halloween, is it introduces children to the occult. And God says, have nothing to do with that stuff. Now, this can go one of two ways with our kids. First of all, it can create fear in children. I remember years ago, in fact, when I was still at theological college, that was some time ago, a friend of mine, his name was Paul, he was in the same year as me, and it was at Halloween, and he had two young daughters, and somebody knocked at the door, and one of the daughters was, you know, as the kids are, they rush to the door sometimes, and opened the door, and there was somebody standing there with a, in, it was Halloween, and with a mask, and this child was frightened silly. To create fear in kids isn't good, even if it's inadvertently. Have you noticed the words spooky, ghoulish, devilish, etc. go alongside Halloween? Look at the advertising. If it's not fear, it can go a different way. It's fun. But you see, evil is real. Is it good to pretend that it's harmless fun? Here's another question for you. Is it a good thing to encourage trick-or-treating? Which actually boils down to what someone has said, blackmail to prevent vandalism. And I heard somewhere, and I can't remember where it was now, but it was this year, that shopkeepers are being asked not to sell large amounts of egg and flour to young people because of what might happen. All Saints' Day was supposed to put Halloween in the context that although evil abounds, good triumphs. But there's no such balance in the celebrations today. I've got here a leaflet. This was produced a little while ago now. I don't know whether they still do it or whether they've done another one there, by the Association of Christian Teachers, entitled Halloween. They say, Halloween tends to celebrate evil in the ascendant by the reversal of moral standards. If Nazi figures were regularly presented for children's admiration and affection, there would rightly be a public row. But lovable little witches, which are brought out every autumn, this disturbs the polarisation of good and bad, right and wrong in children's minds. It is a negative stroke in moral education. Halloween, as I've said before, is part of an increasing interest in the occult. The truth is that evil is extremely unattractive and has lost the battle. Can I just say that I've got three copies of the of a leaflet by Reach Out Trust entitled Knock Knock, Who's There? This was all that the Christian bookshop had, so I bought up their whole stock, three leaflets. But if anybody wants to take a copy, please feel free to do so. So what can we do? Well, we don't have to be killjoys. In fact, we were hoping to run a children's party event tonight together with the parish church, but for various reasons they had to pull out of that, so that isn't happening. When we were in Ipswich, we did what we called Saints and Sausages on Halloween evening. We'd start off with the parish church and we had games and a quiz. Then we walked with lanterns to the Baptist church, which is probably about a quarter of a mile, and there we had food and crafts. I'm not sure whether that with health and safety that walk would be allowed, because the street lights were fairly intermittent, and there was one bit where there was no pavement, so it was a bit dodgy, but it was great, and all of them were safe every time we did it. See, a celebration doesn't need to centre on witches and ghosts, etc., but can centre on Jesus, the light of the world. Good that we started with that song, Shine Jesus Shine. Oh, that his light would fill our land. So what we're doing, we weren't sure. I mean, the best thing to do is to go out for the evening, actually. But we're not. When kids come knocking at our door, we've got some different little things to give away, some little Bible story books, pencils and rubber with Bible verses on them. And we've just done, well, Jenny's done this little leaflet, which to give mainly to the parents, and just a little foldy thing, which we just did. I'll just read what it says. As Christians, we have reservations about celebrating Halloween. We believe it is better to celebrate things that are good and light rather than concentrate on dark things. However, we do not want to disappoint children who call at our door, so I hope you will allow them to take something from our basket and accept this short explanation of our views. If you want to talk further, please call again or get in touch via Langdon Baptist Church. So we'll be giving away some of those little leaflets. We're not sure how that's going to work. We haven't tried anything like this before, but we wanted to do something. We didn't want to be completely negative and say we don't celebrate Halloween and slam the door on them, but at the same time we didn't want to be a part of it. So How that goes, I don't know. Well, the theological part of the sermon, reminding us that evil is real, but that God is victorious, and specifically we see that at the cross, where Christ triumphed over death and sin and evil. But then, in the rest of the sermon, I've tried to point out the dangers of a festival that glamorises what we might call, and we did call in that leaflet, the dark side. And the fact that it introduces and can trivialise evil to our kids. You see, at any other time of the year, if a parent said to their child, go and knock on a stranger's door, which is bad enough, and then demand gifts to prevent vandalism, then they'd probably be reported to social services. But, inexplicably, that's perfectly all right on the 31st of October. Well, it is to me. Inexplicable. You must decide for yourself what's appropriate for you or for your children. I've tried to outline some theology, make some suggestions. I've read quite a lot of stuff. Some Christians would think I've gone too far. Others would think I've not gone far enough. But what I'm saying to you is think and pray about your response. So let's do that now and let's pray together. Dear Lord, we know that Halloween is about fear and uncertainty, and its origins are in fear of spirits that disrupt the world. Lord, we acknowledge you as King. We proclaim your victory over sin and death and all evil. Lord, we've sung and we know that you came to destroy the works of the evil one, that you came and you triumphed over them at the cross. You made a public spectacle of them, and we praise you and we lift your name on high as we've sung already. But this morning we pray for our children, that you will surround them this day with your protection. We pray for concerned parents that they may do what is right. We pray for ourselves, especially if we're at home and answer the door this evening. Lord, give us wisdom. We pray that our lives might be lived knowing that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are risen, are Lord, and are victorious. And may our lives be the lives that give to others your love, Lord Jesus, that we have experienced, so that evil may be overcome in the world around us. Your word, Lord, says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, may we think through all that that means and all that you are saying to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.